In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to follow up now on what I did in the last two talks. What I'm trying to do is give you a sense, using de Lubac, who's so insightful here, on the spiritual dimension of the bad philosophy and the bad social practice. We're living in an environment in which the predominant movement is an atheist humanism. It's, improve the lot of mankind, and I will do it, and I will get the credit for it. That's why it's such a hellish kind of pride. And de Lubac is going to talk about that. This is another chapter in his book that I'm going to read parts of and comment on. And I'll do that again in the next section, and then we're not going to do any more of that. But I feel he's already expressed it so well that it's better to just read here and comment. Every age has its heresies. This is a chapter 3 called The Spiritual Battle. Every age also sees a renewal of the general rule that faith must be attacked. We see that. For a long time now, ever since its foundation, Christianity has never ceased to be assailed, but not always from the same quarter, or by the same type of adversary, nor with the same weapons. Sometimes it is the historical substructure of our beliefs that seems shaken. Biblical criticism and exegesis of the history of Christianity or its origins, of the Church's dogmas and institutions, provide the battleground sometimes. Sometimes this is shifted to the metaphysical field. The very existence of a reality higher than the things of this world is then denied or declared unknowable. Thought falls back upon immanent positions, or else, taking the opposite course, it seeks to invade the whole field of being and leave nothing outside the clutches of a reason that insists on understanding everything, and that means, without prejudice to certain objections, I'm looking for the other part of that paragraph there. Often the politicians take over from the historians and metaphysicians, and they work side by side with them. The political attacks are directed against the Church, against what is termed her thirst for earthly domination. Many politicians, not content with opposing any meddling by the Church with the state, are also out to destroy all Christian influence on the course of human affairs, and the most ambitious go so far as to reject in the state's favor that distinction between temporal and spiritual that the world owes to the gospel. All right, now I'm going to start. That's the setting the stage. Lastly now, there are the objections of a social character, objections so strong and so insistent that they have more than once seemed preponderant. Has it not been, in these days, the chief concern of a number of apostles to prove, by an exposition of Catholic social doctrine, by an endeavor to achieve material results in the social field, that religion is not the opium of the people, that the Church is not indifferent to man's lot on earth, and that as mother of all, she is not by any means in league with the rich and the mighty? Now, none of these objections is obsolete today. In none of these different sectors can we afford to relax our vigilance. Yet the principal attack, now he's just described the other attack, the Church is unworldly, doesn't care, and so forth. Now he's going to say, what is in the foreground now, in reality, if not always in appearance, is no longer an historical, metaphysical, or political, those are the three he just talked about, or social problem. It is a spiritual problem. And this is the depth of our crisis, and why we, when we're preaching, have to bring people to a deeper spiritual understanding of Jesus Christ, the Church, the Father, the Spirit, the Mother of God. It's a spiritual problem. Okay. It is the human problem as a whole. Today, it is not one of the bases or even one of the consequences of Christianity that is exposed to attack. The stroke is aimed directly at its heart. The Christian conception of life, Christian spirituality, the inward attitude which more than any particular act or outward gesture bespeaks the Christian, that is what is at stake. So he calls this, you see, Christian spirituality or an inward attitude. That's what's under attack. And you can see it in nearly all governments. Governments, people in government, really, really have an active belief or relation to God. And they see this as an obstacle to their power. So they find one way or another to try to diminish that. How timid these men now seem, who, for instance, fought against the church but wanted to keep the gospel. Now, those are like our early fathers in this country, huh? Thomas Jefferson and those who copied out long passages of the Gospels but never worshiped Jesus. That's what's still being done. Okay. Or those who, while claiming to be released from all authority and all faith, still invoke the principles derived from a Christian source. Those are the ones I just was mentioning. There are many of those. They had persuaded themselves that it was possible to preserve the benefits of Christianity while ceasing to be Christians. Free thinkers, but not very bold and not very free as yet. Those who have come after them deride their illogicality as much as their impotence and lump them together with believers in a common reprobation. That's where we are today, you see. Anybody who appeals to a genuine appeal to transcendence or trying to understand human beings in a relationship to God, that their rights are grounded in the fact that they relate directly to God as Creator, never mind anything else, is a wonderful book. Why we should all call ourselves Christians. The author slips my mind right now. But he and Ratzinger have written things together. This man is not a Christian. But he says, without a Christian view of God as Creator, there is no foundation for human rights. That's what you see in so many countries today. You see? Trying to obliterate the sense of creation. And therefore, any relationship to God. And therefore, nobody has any rights unless I, the government, give them to them. And that gets so ingrained that people accept that. Instead of saying, my rights come from my intrinsic human dignity given to me by God. That's one of the primary things that's going on in our country. The government is giving us our rights. No. Recognizing some rights, yes, but the government does not confer rights. They come from our relationship to God. That's why that man wrote that book. You see, we all have to be Christians. Those who have come after them deride their illogicality and so forth. Those of a new generation do not intend to be satisfied with the shadow of a shadow. They have no desire to live upon the perfume of an empty vase. They are pouring a quite different fluid into it. It is the whole of Christianity that they are setting aside and replacing. They no longer say, as Renouvier and many others said not so long ago, everything is being called into question again, but none of the great principles of the gospel of tradition have been effaced from men's minds. Jesus brought about a reversal of values. It is a reversal of values that they are undertaking in their turn. To the Christian ideal, they oppose a pagan ideal. Against the God worshipped by Christians, they proudly set up their new deities. In doing so, they are conscious of attacking essentials and sweeping away everything at one stroke. for they profess, with Schopenhauer, that it is the spirit and the moral tendency that constitute the essence of a religion and not the myths with which it is clothed. That's, was that Schopenhauer? Yes, Schopenhauer. They have these ways of, but the essence is human dignity. There isn't a God, there's no way to need all that. Now that was Nietzsche's conviction, and such was his intent. The God whose Nietzsche proclaimed and desired is not only the God of metaphysics, but very definitely the Christian God. Hostile to Christianity from the time when about the age of 20 he lost his faith, Nietzsche opposed it with an absolute no. His denial, radical from the outset, became more and more violent and frantic. I'm reading this so that you see the influences that weigh on our people. Once they step outside the Catholic school, the Catholic church, Catholic friends, the Catholic communities, they're faced with this. You're out of date. You're mistaken. It's all pie in the sky. We have to build a new world. And I, as the leader, am going to show you how it's done. And I will be the leader. And I will take care of everybody. You see? And that's so dangerous. And that is not always prudent to openly attack by paraphrasing what's being said by those who are doing it, but mostly by insisting that people come to know their dignity and to know Jesus Christ as a friend and as the very living Son of God. And that's possible if we preach it out of conviction every week, one way or another. It doesn't have to be the same words, the same theme, but somehow our people have to know that their dignity comes directly from God the Father and has been guaranteed and restored by the blood of Christ his Son and activated in us by the Holy Spirit. We have to know that. So as we preach, that's what we have to be preaching, you see. And that's what it means to preach in a time of adversity. See, the adversary is not this person or this thought or that thought. It's a whole ethos that says, we can pluck the cherries of Christianity and leave the rest. And people fall for it, okay? So now I'm going to go on with Nietzsche. Later on, I may return to him because de Lubac treats him very kindly later on. Doesn't withdraw any of this. There was no point in dwelling on them. That mythology he wrote in Der Wille zur Macht, the Will to Power, is which Kant himself did not completely abandon, which Plato prepared for Europe to its misfortune. This is a quote. That mythology has had its day. In any event, that's not what interested him. All those absurd remains of Christian fable, he said, this is Nietzsche, he said later in the same work, that cobwebbery of concepts, that theology mattered very little to us, though they were a thousand times more absurd, we should not lift a finger to overthrow them. That's the world that we have inherited, you see. And as this, it's not usually as powerful or intelligent as Nietzsche, but you see, we have to be able to help our people not only be protected, but to bear witness and help people find the Lord again.